I'd like to continue in the Epistle to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And as has already been mentioned, I would like to circle most of my thoughts around the thought of the race that is set before us. And I think the object, of course, in the race is looking off unto Jesus. So if we try to circle our thoughts around this subject, I think the Lord will give us some help in connection with the race that every Christian is in. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. And the word there means really false, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I think we will stop our reading there this morning, and you will notice very plainly that the first part of the chapter speaks to us of a race, and the chapter begins with wherefore. And for those who have not been with us going through this epistle, the first 10 chapters is taken up with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and the place to which he has brought we who have trusted in him. And then the 11th chapter is certainly in its proper place, because there you have a multitude of witnesses, men and women of faith. And we were told there that they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all of those who diligently seek him. So if you don't believe that God is, you're still in your sins, you see. And there are warnings along with the doctrines that are given to those who are still unbelievers. You must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. And the 11th chapter is taken up with faith. I think it's mentioned some 20 times in that chapter. And as a climax to the chapter, we read that the just shall live by faith. And he that putteth his hand to the plow and turneth back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That would indicate to me that you must go on. There must be endurance. And then the last verse for encouragement says, but we are not of those who turn back, but we are those who believe unto the saving of the soul. So there is much assurance given to us as those who are children of faith. Now, being children of faith, we read here in our chapter this morning that we are encompassed, we are encircled with this great crowd of witnesses. And last Lord's Day, morning and evening, we were right in the midst of all of these witnesses who witnessed a good confession by faith. And just to introduce a few of them to you, you'll remember you had Abel there, you had Noah, you had Abraham, you had Isaac, you had Jacob, you had Sarah, and a multiplicity of others. And they all witnessed a good confession by faith. Now, the 12th chapter is saying to us, seeing that ye are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I know there are those who look at this great cloud of witnesses as being up in heaven, and they're in this great arena up in heaven, and they're looking down here upon you and I as Christians, being in a contest and in a race. And I think it's quite beautiful to look at it in that light, because I believe all of those that are mentioned in chapter 11, as children of faith, are in heaven. But I believe that these witnesses are closer to us than if, and as they are in heaven, much closer to us. In fact, we are encompassed, encircled with them. And when you get into chapter 11 and read of these witnesses, you couldn't get much closer to them. And then I love to think that you and I have like precious faith. I do not like to put myself off at a distance. I have heard some say, don't read yourself into all the scriptures. But wherever I can read myself in, I like to do it. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I love to think that I'm a child of Abraham. You say, are you a Jew? No, I'm not a Jew in that respect as to my nationality, but I'm a child of faith like Abraham, and my Bible tells me in the book of Galatians that he, Abraham, is the father of those who are of faith. And this is a real blessing to me. It brings me near to these brethren. And I feel as though I am of like precious faith. So what these cloud, this cloud of witness is really due in chapter 11 is show unto us how they had been captivated by the truth of God. And that truth, the truth of God, so energized them that even though against all the obstacles that they might face in life, they were able to be overcomers. They were overcomers in the race that they were in. And there wasn't anything that Satan or the awful powers of hell could throw in their way that would thwart them or stop them from going on in the Christian pathway. The promises of God, they were not only persuaded by them, but they embraced them, and they made them their very own, and they died in faith. Now that's in contrast to what you have in another chapter in the Epistle to Hebrews. You can either die in your sins, or you can die in faith. And how sad it is in an enlightened country, especially like the United States, for men, educated, refined, enjoying possibly the very air that they breathe, and they're responsible to God for every breath, and yet for them to die in their sins. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am ye cannot come. And I don't say this with any amount of satisfaction, but if you die in your sins, you go to hell. And hell was only prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you go to hell, it's due to the fact that you've gone there because of your God. The God of this world is Satan, and he's the prince of it. And if there's anything like it, he's going to drag you down to death. He can't drag you any farther than death. He can't drag you into hell. No, God puts you into hell. But Satan is the most abject, miserable creature in hell in days to come. In fact, he's going to be one of the first that's put there, along with the beast and the false prophet. But he can drag you down to die in your sins. And oh, how sad it is. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, the giver of life and life eternal, won't you just in simple faith, childlike faith, just tell him you believe. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you say I will, he says, I will. It's only your stubborn self-will that keeps you from becoming a child of God. That's the only thing that stands in your way. And unbelief is the most damning sin that I can read in the book of Revelation. It puts you down into the category of the liar, the drunkard, the whoremonger, and all liars. And there you are if you are one of unbelief, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. But this great cloud of witnesses is encompassed about us. And so we have two admonitions as we are seen in this race. The one is to get rid of your weights and the sin that doth so easily beset you. Two things as Christians. And I take this to be a warning to me as well as a warning to you. And I think we all know what a weight is. It's that which will hold you back. It's that which will cause you to not be able to speed up and to go on in the Christian pathway. The Christian pathway isn't a pathway of standing still. It's a pathway of movement. And you and I would think it would be ridiculous for one who wants to run in a race to take a weight along with him. We would say how ridiculous it actually is. I do know this because of some horses that are so fast that sometimes they are penalized maybe by putting a little heavier jockey on them or maybe some weight in the saddlebag, but you don't find that in the Christian race. Now, suppose you were going to run a race this afternoon. It's a beautiful afternoon. And I were to come up to you and say, here's a nice suit of clothes. It might not just fit you so loosely. It might bind you a little here or there, but it's a nice suit of clothes. Put it on to run your race. Or again, I might say to you, here's some good food and good drink. You'll appreciate it. It's got a good taste and it'll refresh you. Would you take it before you made the race? Or again, I might say to you, here's a bag of gold. I don't think I would say that to you because I don't have a bag, but I know that it runs very high to the ounce. But if I were to say, here's a bag of gold, it's all yours if you run the race and you finish it. What would you say? Ah, no. No, no, no. I don't want any weights to hold me back. I don't want to be a straggler. I want to move on. And so you have it, as our brother had it read in the Epistle to the Philippians. We forget those things are which behind, and we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And Christ in the glory is the object for our race. But here in Hebrews 12, we are told to look off unto Jesus in verse 2. And I believe that has to do with the race that he had here in this world, the pathway that he trod. But look again at these weights. I want to bring them in a little more from a spiritual standpoint instead of the physical. Someone will say to me, and they have time and again, is it wrong for me as a Christian to do this or to do that? And I'm not going to just say what the thing was, but each one of us have this or that, and is it all right for me to do it? I would not tell anyone not to go in for exercise if they like it, not for to go in for hunting and fishing if they like it. I wouldn't even tell them not to go to a dance if they like it. But I would say this to you, is it a weight or is it a wing? A weight holds you back. And if it's a wing, it will help you in your progress and in your flight. And this is the thing that we want to try to impress. And if that weight that you have, that you think possibly, or you like to say it's all right, but you know that it's in holding back your progress, if that weight continues on with you, there is the danger that it will end in what we have second here, the sin that does so easily beset you. That's the second thing. The weight is not necessarily a sin in itself, but then there is the sin that does so easily beset you. And that word beset, I think, carries the thought of hemming you in. It will hem you in, and you will not be able to make your progress toward the goal. And I know of no better illustration of this than the man named Lot Did you notice that Lot isn't mentioned in that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11? He had a righteous soul. Peter tells us that. Why wasn't he mentioned in Hebrews 11 with a righteous soul? Ah, I believe that with Lot, there was a weight. When he and Abraham looked upon those well-watered plains that reached out around Sodom, Abraham was willing to go with his tent and to be a pilgrim and a stranger here in this world. But Lot had his mind upon business and wealth. And we find that there is not one thing wrong in the Bible with good business and wealth. But you be careful if that's the goal and outweighs what it is to be a stranger and a pilgrim here, looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we find Lot going in for position, place, rank, wealth, and I don't believe that he exposed himself to the sin of Sodom. Oh no, he had a place of authority. He was in the gate. He was sitting in a measure in the place of judgment. But in that place, his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. And that weight that is weighting you down, it may weight you down to the place where your righteous soul might be vexed from day to day. Oh, to get in the race and to lay away these weights and the sin that doth so easily beset you. And there is a sin that will easily beset you. Just pamper it. Just stroke it a little, and you'll soon find that it will hem you in. You take, for instance, it was mentioned again this morning, in the book of Deuteronomy. There you have Moses, and he's talking to the children of Israel and telling them to remember a man by the name of Amalek that came on behind them as they were making their race or their course out of Egypt, and how that he made war against the stragglers, those who lagged behind. And that's what you have in the Epistle to Hebrews, chapter 6. There were those who made a profession of Christ, and they were lagging behind. And the Apostle Paul says, or the Apostle who wrote the letter, he is saying to them that you ought to be teachers by now, and now you're still babes in Christ, and you still need to be taught. You see, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were stragglers, and they were not bringing forth fruit. In fact, they were developing briars and thorns instead of good fruit. And how sad that is in a world that is so adverse to God and His Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, for you and I to bring forth fruit that is nothing but thorns and briars. Oh, our God is looking for fruit in our lives, and He's looking for people with joy, peace, who will long suffer and show forth kindness and temperance. And these are the things that He is looking for in your life and in mine. So lay aside the weights that so easily beset you and run with patience. And that word patience, if you look it up, I think Charles in his Greek Testament will sanction this. It means endurance. And it also It means continuance. And I say this with holy boldness, because we are not of those who turn back. We are those who believe unto the saving of the soul. And this race is a race of patience, it's a race of continuance, and it's a race of endurance. And bless your soul, we even have much more than that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. All of them put together cannot even compare with the one that you and I have to look to. Well, in the race, we are to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, when you look off unto him, you see a man of faith. And if you want to follow his steps, we must be like the Apostle Paul. He lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. Do you know of any time that the Lord Jesus didn't rely upon God his Father? He trusted, even when he was upon his mother's breast. His pathway was a pathway of faith and devotion and reliance upon God. And we are told to look off unto Jesus. He's the author, he's the captain, and he's the finisher of our faith. That's why the Apostle Peter tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And then Peter says, whose steps follow? Oh, what a blessing it is for you and I to seek out the lowly pathway that the Lord Jesus trod in this world, and in that pathway be able to discern what our pathway is. Not to be heady, high-minded, God condescends to men of low estate. And that's why you read of the Lord Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he was obedient, a man of faith, unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the object in which we are to follow, looking off unto Jesus, the captain and the finisher of our faith. And for the joy that was set before him. Oh, the joy that was set before him. Why, he said even to his disciples, when he was going back unto the Father, he said, you should rejoice. You shouldn't be disturbed. You shouldn't be filled with sorrow. I'm going back to my Father, and you should rejoice, rejoice with me. And then to hear him at the end of his pathway saying, to you and me, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as an overcomer of the world, there was joy that was set before him in that he was going to bring many sons to glory. And oh, what a blessing, what a joy that will be when we get to glory with him and finish our course down here, and to be with him and like him, and to be in the presence of the Father where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I care not what for pleasure, what for satisfaction, what for wealth, what you're able to produce. If the world was set before you in all of its fullness, there will be vexation of spirit. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. That was Solomon's words, and Solomon was a king. He was also the seed of David, and he was in the city of Jerusalem, the city of the king, and there wasn't anything withheld from him, nothing that he wanted. And time and again he says it's vanity and vexation of spirit. The only place where there's true joy is that joy which is found in the heart of God. And we can joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ on the principle of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And oh, the shame that he endured. Think of it. Have you ever been spit upon? That lovely face, that shone with the glory of God was spit upon by the vile spittle of men. And to think of the reproaches wherewith he was reproached. Oh, I worked in a foundry where we just wore loose garments and rather rough workmen. And sometimes one of the men may pull open your T-shirt and spit down in your T-shirt, and you felt almost like knocking him down. Oh, there was a shower there that we changed clothes, but how you felt at a time like that, and I can feel anger stirring up in my mind now about it. But oh, the Lord Jesus, that man of Calvary, they spit vile spittle in his face. And it says here that he despised the shame. But oh, for the joy that was set before him. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I appreciate it so much that his race has been won. It's finished. But now, you have a little word here that might hinder you more in your race. And I think you will find it here very clearly from verses 3, 4, and possibly some in 5. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I don't know if you've ever said this or not. I seem to have more trial, more difficulty in my life than others. Others seem to get along without it. And here I am. I have got this trial. I've suffered this. I've lost this loved one and that loved one. And I have certainly got my share and more of it. But you know, if you are looking to the cup that others have to drink, or even looking at your own cup and pitting yourself, you will find that you're not going to make much progress in the race, and this will bog you down. You consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary in your mind. And when I look at him, and I consider the contradiction of sinners that he endured, I'm ashamed to tell you of any little bit of suffering or trial or persecution that I have gone through. Paul says, it's just a little. The sufferings of this time are just for a moment. Trying to compare it with what the Lord Jesus endured. And you and I might say, how long am I going to have to endure this suffering, this pain in my leg, or this disc that's out of place in my back? Or how long am I going to have to endure the contradictions of sinners slighting me and making fun of me as a Christian? Well, I'll tell you how long you're going to endure it. You're going to endure it till the race is ended. That's how long. We're all in the race, and the races are different in length. The Lord Jesus' race was from the manger to the cross, the cruel, cruel cross. And your race is going to be from the time you became a child of God until you step into the glory. That's how long you're going to have to endure the contradiction of sinners against yourself. But what a blessing. What a blessing for you and I to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our victorious Savior. And He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I understand that that is doubled. I will never, no, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. He knows the path that you and I must trod. He has laid it out before you. It's a set pattern. It's a set race, and we're in it, and we're in it to reach the goal. Well, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Not only is there the contradiction of sinners against you, not only is the world rejecting you, but there is chastening from the Lord. You see, you get something twofold, and it comes right along in our Christian pathway. And the Bible says here, if you've never been chastened of the Lord or child trained, you're a bastard, an illegitimate child. You're not real. And you and I can thank God for the chastening of the Lord. Oh, I think of Job. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost all of his prestige, and he was full of boils and sores. And his dear wife thought she would comfort him a little bit by telling to curse God and die. And oh, I love to think of Job saying, I have received good from the hand of the Lord. Why shouldn't I receive evil? Why shouldn't I receive child training? And he blessed the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you can look at child training here. If you look up the word son, my son, in verse 5, that word has to do with you being an offspring or a child of God. Born of God, and He chastens every son of His. And verse 6 says, the Lord loveth the one He chastens. And I don't you appreciate hearing this when you're going through a measure of child training, of trial? Maybe of loss or sickness, to think that this happened to me because of His love. Oftentimes this is true. It's because of His love. He chastens you because He loves you. And then verse 9 tells us about our fathers who chastened us. And they corrected us. And oh, I believe with all my heart today, I believe the reason we have so much child delinquency is because the fathers do not chasten, child train, switch, paddle their children. And because school teachers do not switch and paddle the children. I thank God for every time my father paddled me. And I thank God that I got paddlings in school on up until I got in what we call grammar school. And then I got one in grammar school in big grammar. But in A, I seemed to learn a little bit of sense. And I don't recall of in high school ever being paddled. But thank God for child training. And the reason that your father and your mother gave you that child training was in order that their name might be held up in this world. A good name is rather to be chosen than rubies. And they chastened us because they wanted us to be corrected and to act aright, that their name would be held in esteem. But oh, how sad it is today when people will try to tell you that you shouldn't chasten your children, shouldn't paddle them or switch them. It's evil. It's wrong. It's one of the most wicked things I think that can happen to a family today. And it's all for your profit. But no chastening at the present seemed to be joyous. I know when my dad switched me and my school teachers switched me, I never once said hallelujah, praise the Lord. It wasn't joyous at all. And I can say I had welts on the back of my legs more than once. And I thank God for every one of them that was put on there. But it wasn't joyous at the time. I know you and I want to be child trained in a way that it doesn't hurt. Huh? Yeah. You don't mind being child trained in a way that it doesn't hurt. And that's what they tell our school teachers today, you know. Train up the children and child train them in a way it doesn't hurt. Well, bless your soul. You're only pushing them on a self-will that will end in destruction. Oh, child training. Afterwards, what does it yield? The peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Peaceable fruits of righteousness that are exercised thereby. And it works holiness, we'll read a little further down, into your life. And without righteousness and holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There must be that work in you. And it comes from God, righteousness and holiness in your life. And what a blessing it is when these lives of ours produce righteousness. Why, the kingdom of God right now, it's not meat and drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the value of Thy Word. We thank Thee for our fathers and mothers that corrected us and child trained us in our youth. And we thank Thee, our God, for Thy chastening hand that has been upon us time and again, training us